From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Washington Watch with Tony Perkins starts now.
I think progress is made. I think that there is a pathway forward that we can see. But again, the leadership will have to figure out, you know, what the time frame of this is. I'm not sure this can be done this week. I'm pretty confident it can be done in 10 days. But that's up to leadership to decide.
That was House Freedom Caucus Chairman Andy Harris earlier today talking about the reconciliation bill, the One Big Beautiful Bill. He is the chairman of the Freedom Caucus, and that was prior to the Freedom Caucus meeting at the White House. Welcome to this May 21st edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Thanks for tuning in. House Speaker Mike Johnson had hoped for a floor vote tonight on the One Big Beautiful Bill, but the path forward has been anything but smooth. After hours in the Rules Committee, the bill is still in the committee in limbo, with House Freedom Caucus members expressing frustration over the timing of the proposed spending cuts. Right now, they just wrapped up a meeting with the president and Speaker Johnson at the White House. We'll get the latest from Texas Congressman Michael Cloud in just a few moments. Also, Secretary of State Marco Rubio was on Capitol Hill briefing lawmakers on nuclear talks with Iran.
That is the goal of these negotiations, to create an incentive model where if they give up their enrichment capability, they will receive some sanctions relief commensurate with it. That's the hope. That's what we're working on, because the alternative would be something far more destructive, and we seek to avoid that if possible.
However, Iran's supreme leader says he doesn't expect the talks to succeed. So why is the U.S. still negotiating? We'll talk it over with Texas Congressman Keith Self, a member of the House Foreign Affairs Committee. And from Samaria, the terrorist responsible for the brutal killing of a pregnant Israeli woman last week while her husband was rushing her to the hospital to give birth has been eliminated in an IDF operation over the weekend. CBN Middle East Bureau Chief Chris Mitchell joins us from Jerusalem with the latest. Samaritan's Purse is on the ground in Kentucky and Missouri after tornadoes ripped through those states last Friday, taking the lives of more than two dozen people. We'll get a report from Edward Graham with Samaritan's Purse a little bit later on this edition of Washington Watch. And finally, I want to personally invite you and your family to join FRC's 21-Day Family Bible Reading Challenge through the Gospel of Matthew. It launches on June the 11th. Now, for years, I've walked families through the Bible every 2 years, and I continue to hear incredible stories from kids and grandparents alike how God's Word has transformed their lives. So why not start with just one book? Read Matthew together as a family, just 21 days. And pastors, I encourage you to take the resources we've created and invite your church to join you. Let's start the summer grounded in Scripture. To find out more, text the word Matthew to 67742. That's Matthew to 67742. It's free. We've done all the work for you. We're setting the table. Just come together and read the book of Matthew as a family and see what God does in your home. The negotiations between Iran and the United States are slated to continue this Friday, but Iran is already pouring cold water on them. Yesterday, Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, said that he is not confident that the negotiations will yield results. So why continue the talks? Joining us now by phone to discuss this, Congressman Keith Self. He serves on the House Foreign Affairs Committee. He represents the 3rd Congressional District of Texas. He is also a member of the House Freedom Caucus and is just leaving the White House meeting with the president. Congressman Self, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Great to be here. Thank you so much.
All right. Before we jump into Iran, I don't want to keep people in suspense. Did the House Freedom Caucus make progress in their conversations with the president?
We had a very good meeting. We made progress. That's all I will say at this point. We're headed back to the Capitol Hill to continue our talks and our negotiations.
All right. Good enough. Let's talk Iran. The Iranian leader, the supreme ruler, saying that he doesn't think these talks are going to lead to anything.
Well, frankly, they will lead to something because the president has said we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. So I really recommend that Iran do this the easy way, because the president has been very clear. Dismantle your equipment, period. because if you want civilian electricity, and that's why you need nuclear materials, you don't need to be enriching. You can get it on the open market. That's the way nations do it. They do not need to enrich if their true project is meant for civilian uses.
It sounds as if that's a red line for Iran, being restricted from enriching uranium. They said, we're not going to agree to that. So if these talks fail, what other options does the U.S. have?
Well, the president has options well short of kinetic, short of war. And I'm sure that he will exercise all of them. He can go with sanctions. He can go to the surrounding nations. Look, Iran is in its weakest position in years. So anything that we go beyond maximum pressure, if the president uses every tool in the toolbox, I can guarantee you Iran will hurt, and they're already hurting because they're pouring too much money into their military, the Quds Force, the IRGC, and not enough into their civilians. So they're already hurting in their civilian sector. So if he ratchets it up even further, which he could, Iran will be in desperate, dire straits. I don't think they want to go there, but remember, their number one issue is regime survival. Their number two issue is survival of their nuclear program. So this is a red line for them. It's absolutely a red line for them, but I don't think President Trump is going to back down.
So when you look at those two priorities, they're going to have to choose one or the other.
That's a fair statement. That is a fair statement. Choose survival or choose their nuclear program. If I were them, I would choose regime survival because it's not going to survive that long anyway. There are already internal domestic issues that are rising. First of all, the Ayatollah is aging. And at some point, the people are going to demand more freedom because they look around at the Arab nations, Muslim nations that are doing better than they are, and they're going to want to be in the same boat.
Well, and we've seen uprisings in the last few years there where the citizens clearly are not in line with the regime that is running the country. So I don't think it would take much to tip that regime.
Well, it will take a lot. I think it only happens once the Ayatollah dies because that is a brutal regime. They don't
right.
mind doing whatever is necessary to quell any rebellion that happens in Iran. So this, I think this only happens at the change of the leader.
Let's talk about, and I failed to mention your retired Army colonel. You spent a considerable amount of time in Israel when you were in the Army. Iran, over the weekend, once again saying that Israel has to be eliminated, calling it a tumorous cancer. Cancerous tumor. A CNN report, and I kind of question this, but a CNN report suggests that U.S. intelligence is saying that Israel is planning to strike some of Iran's nuclear facilities. Now, I kind of doubt that the U.S. intelligence would be putting out information on Israel's movements, but Israel has a lot at stake here.
Israel has a lot at stake because Iran has been very clear. The United States is the great Satan. Israel is the smaller Satan, the little Satan. So they have declared their purpose to destroy Israel first and then the United States. And their nuclear program is their regional power. That's what makes them a regional power. Now, do they have the ability to do it yet? No, I don't think so. I don't think they've made it a warhead with a guidance system, with a missile that would do it. They certainly have not tested one. So you're right. Israel has a tremendous stake in this. And I have always said when I served back with the IDF, I wasn't in the IDF. I was in the U.S. Army. I will tell you that I was convinced then and I am convinced now that if Israel believes that it is in their best interest and it is an existential threat, they will take care of the Iranian nuclear problem.
Do they have the capacity to do that?
They have the capacity to do great damage and delay it for years. So when you talk about destroying the Iranian nuclear program itself, you're talking about the ability to enrich, the ability to make missiles, the ability to put together those three pieces that it's going to require: a warhead, a guidance system, and a missile. And you made all those three together, that's the final product. The problem we have today is they are at 60% enriched uranium. So it doesn't sound like a lot, but from going from 60 to 90%, it looks like a lot. It's not. It's very quick. It's a matter of days. That's the problem.
Well, in Israel, through the last 6 months and the initiatives, the operations they've had into Iran, they really have them in a vulnerable situation, and the window for them to strike, I would think, would be now.
That's a great point. In one of their operations, they destroyed the main air defense systems on the primary nuclear facilities, and that has dramatically degraded the Iranian air defense. Now, I know that Iran has asked Russia to replace the air defense system. I don't think Russia has done it yet. So you're right. That window will close once they get a replacement system for the one they destroyed.
All right, Congressman Self, let's got a couple minutes left. I want to talk national defense here. We talk about Israel. They have the Iron Dome. They have David Sling. They have a number of advanced technologies to protect them from incoming rockets and missiles. President Trump has officially announced his Golden Dome to defend America from foreign attacks. What do you make of this plan?
Well, this is basically operationalizing a Reagan Star Wars, because we're not talking about a Golden Dome that looks like the Israeli Iron Dome, which is a tactical system. We're talking about something that will reach out into space to shoot down missiles. So this is a major upgrade. This is a major long-range, high-altitude defense system that they're talking about. So this is a huge step forward, operationalizing what President Reagan envisioned years ago.
And it can be done. We have the technology?
Absolutely, it can be done.
The president saying that he hopes to see this in place before his term ends. Do you think that's possible?
That's an aggressive schedule, but it depends on the best minds and enough money to get it done, because the technology is there. We need to fund it, and we need the best minds available to make it happen.
Final question for you, Congressman Keith Self. Today, the Department of Defense announcing they've accepted the $400 million jet from Qatar to become Air Force One. A lot of conservatives have concerns about this, as well as, of course, the left kicking a fit about it. Your thoughts?
Well, the optics, I think, are what the right is talking about, because it's a gift to DOD. I think today they officially announced they had accepted it. This has happened before. I have personal concerns about Qatar. Now, in my district, L3 Harris does great work with major airframes, large airframes, tearing them down to the bare metal. And that's what I recommend that we do with this plane, because Qatar is plays both sides of the fence. I would
Right.
be very cautious with this plane. I would make sure that there is absolutely nothing of intelligence value in it. Tear it down to the bolts and make sure it's not there.
Yeah. Congressman, always great to talk with you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us.
Well, thank you for letting me do this by the phone. Thank you so
absolutely.
Much.
Absolutely. Congressman Keith Self of Texas. All right, we're going to find out more about the meeting that took place at the White House. We're going to be joined by another member of the Texas delegation. Michael Clout joins us next, so stay tuned.
In a time when Washington seems clouded by compromise, a bold group of lawmakers are standing firm in defense of the values which our nation was built upon. At FRC Action's 100% Awards, 171 members of Congress were honored for voting 100% in line with policies that promote faith, family, and freedom.
Faith and family made our country, it's the foundation that made our country not only great, but good.
The values that make America, America, faith, family, hard work. personal responsibility. I mean, that to me is the heart of FRC, and grateful for everything that they do.
It's very important for us to have organizations such as FRC. First of all, I think it keeps us grounded, in addition to which the issues that you champion are issues that we should all be championing.
FRC is very, very good at honing in on those things that really affect Christians' lives. Also, working with members of Congress, too, to make sure that those values are instilled in the legislation that we create.
Having the Family Research Council to guide us is critically important to being able to do the right thing consistently.
These lawmakers have drawn the line, not just in policy, but in principle. This is more than politics. This is conviction in action. Visit FRCAction.org for more information on how you too can make a difference.
Jennifer, it's so exciting to be here with you today talking about our new book, Embracing God's Design. Who is actually going to benefit from reading this book in your view?
There are so many different audiences that can benefit. The first one are counselors themselves, right? Because we have some material in there where we really address the gender dysphoria diagnosis and what is wrong with it. We have information for people who are wanting to go back to embracing God's design for their life.
This is really magical to have the therapist and the individual who suffered come together and write about why this is happening and why we're seeing this.
And we brought all of that experience to the table. We want to see people walking in the fullness of who God has called them to be and not a false identity.
Pre-order today at EmbraceTheDesign.com.
Family Research Council is celebrating 1 year of trusted news and community from a biblical perspective, all in one place. Over the past year, the Stand Firm app has become a go-to source for Christians seeking clarity, truth, and ways to make an impact in today's world. With over 46,000 downloads and 1.2 million page views, we thank you for standing firm with us. Download the Stand Firm app today. Text APP to 67742. That's APP to 67742.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday. All right, some conservative Republicans are not yet convinced that the one big beautiful budget reconciliation bill is ready for the dance floor. They're pushing to ensure that the cuts that are being promised are real and based on my conversations. I think they're making progress. President Trump is hands-on. He met this afternoon with House Freedom Caucus members on the matter. So how'd that discussion go? Well, here to tell us about it, Texas Congressman Michael Cloud. He's a member of the House Freedom Caucus, also a member of the House Appropriations Committee. He joins us by phone on his way back to the Capitol. Congressman Cloud, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you. Good to be with you.
Okay, how'd the meeting go?
Well, you know, anytime you get to meet with the president, it's going to be a good meeting. You certainly appreciate his heart for the country, and that comes out in every single conversation, and his desire to get things done for the American people. So, you know, it's good. He listens. He engages, as you mentioned, and, you know, definitely making progress.
So the big issues that, as I understand them in multiple conversations I've had, are when the cuts and reductions take place, because there's a 10-year window that we're talking about. And I think what most conservatives are saying, look, we've got to realize these reductions so that we can get the deficit down. But that's got to happen sooner rather than later. Did that register with the president?
Yeah, one of the big concerns, you know, in the first draft, if we can call it that, was, and, you know, we've seen this before where a number of bills that will come out and all the fun stuff, shall we say, is in the front end, and then you pay for it many, many years later, you know, even 2-3 elections later. And so, you know, we've worked hard over the last few days to move some of those timelines up for implementation, which helps move the needle on those sort of things. And then, as the president said when he came to visit us yesterday, addressing the waste, fraud, and abuse. And so we've been focused on that and kind of drilling down on where we can, you know, continue to work to get that weight off the backs of the American taxpayers. So, you know, these things take time sometimes because the devil's in the details, and we just got to make sure we get it right, because this is just such a unique opportunity the American people have been looking forward to this for quite some time, to have this opportunity to make real change for the American people. And so we just want to make sure we get it right.
The timing, that's the issue, the House leadership wanting to get this through. Actually, it was hoping to get a vote tonight, but the Rules Committee is still meeting on the bill, so that's probably not going to happen unless it's very, very late in the evening. Do you think you're at a point where it's ready to be voted on?
We're close. You know, we have a framework, and, you know, we just got to nail down details. Of course, you know, it'll again go to rules, and then we'll have rules. So, you know, there's some official text to be figured out, and got to make sure you get the language right, but definitely really close.
So as the concessions are made for conservatives, which I agree with, some Republicans are on the other side, kind of the moderate Republicans, fighting for an increase in the state and local tax cap. Where does that balance stand?
Well, you know, that's the thing we don't want to be doing is to ratchet up the incentives for states who are doing things the wrong way.
Agreed.
And disincentivize it for states doing things the right way. And so, you know, that's been kind of the pushback on the idea to massively expand SALT. Of course, we have to get enough votes to get all the good stuff that's in this and in the president's agenda passed. So, you know, we're trying to provide a little leeway in the negotiations where it needs to happen to make sure that we get wins on the president's agenda. But, I think we have a framework yesterday that they worked out that keeps the massive expansions that we were looking at. And so, again, it's just nailing down a couple details. I think at this point I'm optimistic we'll be able to get there.
Well, I commend the Freedom Caucus for continuing to work on this in a reasonable manner. I mean, I think, you know, you got to have the conversations. You can't just walk away from the table. But these two issues of the Medicaid and even the SALT caps, as you said, that allows the deduction that people in high income tax states, blue states that have failed policies, it really is a subsidy of those blue states. The same is true with the Medicaid expansion, that the blue states had expanded it to allow these able-bodied individuals who could be working to be on Medicaid. It's a disincentive to the states to do things responsibly.
Right. And so bringing work requirements into it, then one of the big issues when we're talking about, again, waste, fraud, and abuse, as the president talked about yesterday, and making sure that we're targeting that, is some of the ways that states have kind of turned the Medicaid into a money laundering scheme. To where, you know, it's very rare, I should say, that you have people coming to Washington, D.C. to say, please tax me more. This is one of those rare opportunities where you have entities coming to Washington, D.C. to say, please tax me more, because then they turn that fee into a reimbursement for the federal government. And it's a way to kind of launder taxpayer money into states in a way that's not what this was for. It's clearly not the intention of what it was stood up for. And the fact that over time, the focus has shifted from the vulnerable, from the disabled, into incentivizing states to keep people out of the workforce, it's an issue, you know. So we're trying to get as much done as we can in this opportunity. Of course, you know, we didn't get here overnight,
right,
on all these issues, and it's not going to be taken care of in one bill. But there's, you know, we got to make sure that we have a course correction, a significant course correction, and we get a lot of wins for the president's agenda that obviously the American people voted for.
All right, final question for you, Congressman Cladwell. Sense of timing. When do you think this may get to the floor?
Sooner than later. you know, I like to think, you know, maybe we can finish, you know, this is a hot item, as you said, driving back from the White House. Now we're going to sit down and kind of put pen to paper, make sure we have a understanding of where we're headed. Could happen, the next step could happen tonight, tomorrow morning, hopefully. But certainly sooner than later. We don't want this to drag out for weeks. We need to get it done.
All right, Congressman Michael Cloud of Texas, thanks so much for joining us today. Always great to hear from you.
Well, thank you.
All right, folks, still time to weigh in on this. You can text Congress to 67742 and make sure that as it gets across the line, it defunds Planned Parenthood and takes out all the funding, taxpayer funding for the transgender ideology. All right, don't go away. We're back after this.
The Center for Biblical Worldview's all-day workshops delves into the formation of a worldview, what it is, how it's formed, when it's formed, what that means to them personally and their churches and communities.
My hope for people when they come to these worldview workshops is that they will come away better equipped to engage the people and the ideas that they're living with and around. And our goal is to give people more confidence in the gospel, in the fact that what God said to us actually is true, actually is the path to happiness and human flourishing for all of us, but also more confidence in their ability to have these conversations and help lead other people to the truth.
For Bible-believing Christians to know what God's Word says on these issues and to learn how they can apply it to their lives. And we believe that the more Christians that we equip, that's how we'll change the nation.
Hey fam, listen, Pastor Sammy here at Lighthouse Church, and I cannot tell you how equipping, how empowering, how incredibly educating this conference has been. And so I just want to encourage anybody that either has not been part of or is thinking about hosting this event, certainly to pastors, leaders, even CEOs for that matter, this conference is lights out. Stand behind it myself. I can't commend it enough. We're going to be talking about this for some time to come.
The culture is kind of squeezing in on us as God's people, forcing those of us with biblical views to change those views or to suppress those views. It's forcing us to engage with issues that we've never had to engage with. And so what this teaches us is what those issues are, what the Bible says about those issues, and then how we can critically engage our culture on these things in a way that is committed to biblical principle.
Visit frc.org/worldview for more information.
Hey, welcome back to Washington Watch. Check out the website, tonyperkins.com. Better yet, download the Stand Firm app so that you can have Washington Watch with you no matter where you go. You also have access to the Washington Stand, our news feed, news and commentary from a biblical perspective, as well as my daily commentary, Stand on the Word. Go to the App Store, download the Stand Firm app, or text APP to 67742, and I'll send you a link. This past Friday, deadly tornadoes ripped through the states of Kentucky and Missouri. Tragically, at least 26 people were killed during this tornado outbreak, 19 in Kentucky and 7 in Missouri. As with many disasters here domestically and abroad, our friends at Samaritan's Purse, we're ready, and they are on the ground assisting both in Kentucky and Missouri. Here now to share more about the effort is Edward Graham. He is the Chief Operating Officer for Samaritan's Purse. Edward, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony. Thanks for always having us on. We appreciate it very much.
Well, we're glad to see you out there serving in the name of Jesus, helping people in a very real way. Your relief teams, I mean, they were on the ground starting Monday in those two states. So what have you encountered thus far?
Yes, sir. It always breaks your heart. There's so much loss and destruction. There's so many hurting people. Matter of fact, I was FaceTiming one of my key employees that works for North American Ministries. He was just across the border there in Illinois, there in St. Louis, where we're responding. He was with the homeowner, introduced me to her, and it's just complete destruction. Everything behind her house was gone. It was just a field littered with debris. And I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. We love you, and we're here to serve you. And she smiled, a broken smile, but she said, you know what? My family's still alive. We're still here, and we can rebuild. And so you meet incredible people that though they're hurting, they're resilient. And we just want them to know they're not forsaken, they're not forgotten about, and that's why our volunteers, we have the equipment, we partner with the local churches, and we show up to serve these families. So we've responded in two different locations right now. Right now we're in Laurel County, Kentucky, which a lot of loss of lives in that area, and then we're in St. Louis as well. So two locations that we need volunteers to come out and serve their neighbors in the name of Jesus.
All right, before we get along too much further, where can people go to find out more about volunteering?
Yeah, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org, and then you can scroll down and say how to get involved. And from there, it'll show our disaster relief sites. And not just right now, the current disaster, these two tornadoes, but others we're currently deployed to, and also rebuilds. These areas, like in western North Carolina, where we haven't left, we're still serving after Hurricane Helene. We're building homes for the underinsured and non-insured, and volunteers can participate in that as well. You don't have to have any kind of experience, even in disaster relief or in rebuilding. We just need volunteers that are willing to serve and get a little dirty.
Now, this is not the only place, Kentucky and Missouri, that Samaritan's Purse is working. I mean, you're still on the ground from last September's Hurricane Helene. So, I mean, you've got opportunities to serve in a variety of places.
Yes, sir, we sure do. And matter of fact, we have volunteers every summer that go to Alaska. Those slots fill up quick because we build churches in rural Alaska and native villages there for some of those unreached villages. And this is all volunteer, you know, heavy driven here at Samaritan's Purse. We can't do it without the volunteer. And so God, even though he trusts us with his widow's mite, part of that's his people and bringing the volunteer army. We're so thankful. But we just need people that are willing, like I said, to get a little dirty and not afraid to put their arm around someone, tell them they're loved and not forsaken. And these people, these homeowners, these communities, they're broken, they're devastated. It is complete destruction after a tornado. Some people, we have volunteers that have survived a tornado and then go out and volunteer, and they know exactly what to say and what not to say. Yeah. But don't be afraid. It's just one of those things, just willing to get out of the boat and take a step on water.
And a couple of personal observations, having worked with Samaritan's Purse, even hosting them at my church when I was pastoring, is number one, very organized, like a military operation, no wasted time or energy. So if you go, you're not going to be sitting around twiddling your thumbs. You're going to be you're going to be gainfully engaged in ministering and helping people. But Edward, I want you to speak for just a moment. It is a great ministry to those who have been impacted by these storms, whether it be hurricane, tornado, flood. But the volunteers, it is a transformative work in the life of the volunteers. I've seen it.
Yes, sir. I'm glad you brought that up. You know, we work and serve to the local churches. We have local day volunteers, so local people, but people that can also sign up and come and spend the night or a couple days. And this is where we see sometimes families or youth groups, church groups that come, and it really does change. When you can go out and serve and see such destruction, but realize you can be part of an immediate response. Often we see something, we're like, I wish I could do something. I wish I could be part of the answer, the solution. Well, here you can. You can sign up and come, but more importantly, you can always be prepared to give a reason for the hope inside you. That's what Scripture says. And so, yes, we partner with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Chaplains. They're trained in sharing hope in crisis. But we expect even the orange shirt volunteers, when you're running those chainsaws and heavy equipment that we teach you to use, that when that homeowner asks why you're here, you're prepared to give a reason. Because we love you, but more importantly, Jesus loves you. And I do. Most of our volunteers expect them to give more to that homeowner. It's usually the other way around.
I've seen that many times. So it's not only participation. We need people to volunteer to help, but also to pray, and also to help underwrite these efforts. If you can't go, maybe you can help underwrite someone else going and being a part of it.
Yes, sir. Well, you brought up prayer. You know, I look at that list of where we're deployed. That's your prayer list right now. If you can't actively go, pray. Pray for those that are going and for the opportunities to boldly share the name of Jesus.
Edward Graham, always great to see you, and we are praying for all the volunteers out there at Samaritan's Purse. We appreciate all that you do.
Thanks, Tony, and we love your ministry. Praying for you guys, and let us know if we can do anything to serve you.
All right, thanks so much. And folks, I do want to encourage you, check out the website. Get as he said, look where they're dispatched, where they're located. If you can't go, pray anyway. Just pray for the folks impacted and those who are ministering to them. All right, don't go away. When we come back, Chris Mitchell joins us from Jerusalem. That's next.
Family Research Council is committed to advancing faith, family, and freedom from the East Coast to the West. So FRC is going to Southern California for this year's Pray, Vote, Stand Summit, October 17th and 18th at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Join us for this powerful gathering of Christians desiring cultural renewal and spiritual revival. the Pray, Vote, Stand Summit brings together Christian leaders, issue experts, and government officials for a time of prayer, inspiration, and action. Together, we will seek God's guidance for our nation and engage in meaningful discussions on the intersection of faith, government, and culture. If the spiritual foundations and the cultural walls of our nation are to be rebuilt, we all have a role to play. May we each find our place on the wall as we build for biblical truth. Register now at PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org.
What is God's role in government? What does the separation of church and state really mean? And how does morality shape a nation? President John Adams said our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Join Family Research Council for God and Government, a powerful 13-part series that equips you with biblical truth to engage in today's most pressing debates. From the Ten Commandments in classrooms to the immigration crisis of America, we'll uncover the foundations of our nation's history and why it's relevant for today. Defend God's plan for government, because faith and freedom were never meant to be separate. To view the series on the Stand Firm app, text COURSE to 67742.
How should Christians think about the thorny issues shaping our culture? How should Christians address deceitful ideas like transgenderism, critical theory, or assisted suicide? How can Christians navigate raising children in a broken culture, the war on gender roles, or rebuilding our once great nation? Outstanding is a podcast from the Washington Stand dedicated to these critical conversations. Outstanding seeks to tear down what our corrupt culture lifts up, with an aim to take every thought and every idea captive to the obedience of Christ. Whether policies or partisan politics, whether conflict in America or conflict abroad, join us and our guests as we examine the headlines through the lens of Scripture and explore how Christians can faithfully exalt Christ in all of life. Follow Outstanding on your favorite podcast app and look for new episodes each week.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Thanks for tuning in. All right, I want to invite you to take FRC's 21-day Family Bible Challenge through the Gospel of Matthew, which kicks off on June the 11th. I mean, you can invite your children, your grandchildren to join you. You can also invite neighbors. Do it in your neighborhood or your church. We have the entire reading plan for the 21 days. We have questions, study guide, family resources, even activities for children. All you need to do is text Matthew to 67742. That's Matthew to 67742. I'll send you a link. You'll have all the resources you need to make this a summer to remember by spending time in the life-transforming Word of God. Speaking of the Word of God, our word for today comes from Zechariah 13, where the prophet speaks of the coming transformation of the Jewish people. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. Now, this passage mirrors the prophetic vision that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel 36. I will take you from the nations and gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Now, this promise was partially fulfilled after the Babylonian captivity when open idolatry in Israel ceased. Yet it continues to be fulfilled spiritually today and will ultimately be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. But even now, the cleansing fountain flows for all who will come to Jesus. For more on our journey through the Bible, text Bible to 67742. Earlier today, the IDF confirmed that it has eliminated a terrorist responsible for the death of a pregnant Israeli mother in Samaria. The terror attack from last week has become a new focal point for Israelis defending their homeland.
This is not just another tragedy, it's the face of evil. A mother bringing life into the world, struck down by terror. The Prime Minister expressed the shock of the nation. This abhorrent attack shows the difference between us, who cherish life and the terrorists who seek to destroy it, he said.
That was Israeli government spokesman David Mincer last week. Now, this attack in Samaria, the region referred to by the international community as the West Bank, is where our friend Yossi Dagan is governor. In fact, he was with us in D.C. last week and had to return because of the attack. Now, here with the latest on this story and more from Jerusalem is another one of our friends, Chris Mitchell, Middle East Bureau Chief at CBN News. Chris, welcome back to Washington Watch, and once again, thanks for staying up late.
Sure. Great to be with you again, Tony.
So what's the latest on last week's terrorist attack that killed a pregnant mother who was on her way to the hospital to give birth?
It's hard to think of a more tragic ending to her life, Tony. On her way to deliver her fifth child, what could have been a celebration, another joy in their family, and she was tragically murdered. And then her baby, right now, her son, is in critical condition, fighting for his life. Apparently, he was 50 minutes. Without oxygen, so it's yet to be determined how he's going to survive or what condition he'll be surviving. But this is just one of many terror attacks that happen almost, regularly there in Judea and Samaria. Over 6,000 incidents in the last year or so, anywhere from throwing rocks to a shooting attack like this. They have found and eliminated the terrorists who did that, but this is something that the residents of Judea and Samaria. This is the biblical heartland of Israel. You were there just a few days ago, Tony, and these are the stories of Shiloh, Joshua, Abraham. This is the heartland of the Bible, and this is many of those people there are believe they're fulfilling prophecy, and yet the world condemns them as settlers, usurpers, colonists, but they're just returning to their biblical heartland, their homeland, for more than 3,000 years.
Yeah, in fact, Chris, I was right on that very road where that incident took place just about 3 weeks ago. Now, the Samaria Regional Council, which Governor Dagan heads, moved their office to the site of the terror attack. What's the significance of this move?
Well, they want to make sure that they're sending a message that they're not leaving. If anything, they're going to plant their roots even deeper into this biblical heartland. And as I said, this is something they believe they're fulfilling prophecy. The prophet said of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah, that the people of Israel would return one day. And after 2,000 years, after the dispersion, after 70 AD, that the Jewish people are coming back. And so the message is, we're staying, we're not going to leave, we're going to plant our roots even deeper. And this is just one sign of what happens many times after a tragic terror attack like this.
And Bible-believing Christians can stand with them by using the right terminology of referring to this as Judea and Samaria and not the West Bank, as the international community does, which really only seeks to incite and inflame the division in those areas.
Yeah, and there's really been a momentum in the last year or so, Tony, and you've heard about this. The NRB is recommending, they did this last year, that all Christian broadcasters will use the term Judea and Samaria. There's a caucus on Capitol Hill about Judea and Samaria, here in the Knesset as well. So there's a momentum to make sure that the biblical name that goes thousands of years replaces the West Bank term, which is only decades old, and really is a misnomer, and it really gives a different sense of really what this land is and who the people are that are settling it, and that is a pejorative term to many as well, but they believe they're coming back to their biblical homeland, and it's important to be praying for their safety as they go on the many roads that you were just a few weeks ago.
It certainly is. It certainly is. Well, Chris, there's a lot happening in Israel. Let's start with the IDF's Operation Gideon's Chariots in Gaza. What's the status with that?
Well, it started just a couple of days ago. It was preceded by massive hundreds of airstrikes inside Gaza. Gideon's Chariot represents a strategic change in the way the IDF has been maneuvering since October 7th. The idea right now is to clear and control the land in Gaza, meaning that when they take over land, they're not going to cede it, they're not going to withdraw, they're going to control that land with the idea that they would continue to seize more land and squeeze Hamas into smaller and smaller territories while taking the population of Gaza to humanitarian areas to get them out of harm's way. So what this does is what had been happening is that they would come into an area with special operations. They would control the area, but they would leave. And that way Hamas would return to that. So this is a big strategy right now, a change in strategy for Israel. And so the idea is two things: to defeat Hamas finally, and to release all the hostages. Now, 20 are still alive. We believe 38 have tragically died in captivity. And as many people are all over the world praying for their release.
Well, Chris, this is not coming without criticism. The United Nations, no surprise there, but the United Kingdom, France, and Canada appear to be upset with Israel as it pertains to Gaza and the humanitarian aspects.
Yeah, very exactly. Just the other day, they came out, all three nations came against them and threatening concrete actions against Israel. Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was on a press conference just earlier this evening defending what Israel is doing. Also, Deputy Foreign Minister Sharon Haskell was saying, speaking to these nations, what would you do if you had an enemy like Hamas on your border threatening to annihilate you, threatening to repeat what happened on October 7th? If that happened to either France, the UK, or Canada, things might be very, they might see things much differently. So Israel is defending its actions. Why they're trying to eliminate this menace from its borders.
Chris Mitchell, my take is that Israel has to finish it this time. They can't pull back out and let it kind of fester. This is, if they don't do it this time, I think the international community will not tolerate it.
No, I think so, too. This is probably the last chance that Netanyahu and the IDF have to make their case. And they have five divisions there, and they're moving presumably as fast as they can, because they're getting pressure not only from these three nations and the United Nations, but also the White House would like to see this over as soon as possible. Perhaps that's a result of the meetings that President Trump had with Sunni leaders in the Gulf states, but this is probably the last opportunity that Israel has. He also said, Netanyahu said, that the relocation plan by President Trump is part of the day after the war in Gaza, and where many of these Palestinians would end up in other countries, and they would rebuild the Gaza Strip.
Chris, you mentioned the White House. The Iranian Supreme Leader, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, explicitly rejected the U.S. demand that Iran stop enriching uranium and said he doesn't, quote, expect much from the current negotiations.
It seems like the red line for Iran is enriching uranium. They say that's a national privilege, a right for them to do it. And the aims of the Steve Witkoff, the U.S. envoy, and the Trump administration seems to be a position that they cannot enrich uranium. And how they come together in that remains to be seen. And it seems like Iran is intransigent about enriching uranium. And I'm not sure how these negotiators are going to be able to come to an agreement that's satisfactory to the United States as well as Israel.
Well, back in mid-March, President Trump set a 60-day deadline in a letter to the Supreme Leader saying, you know, we've got to come to an agreement within those 60 days. Those 60 days have come and gone. We're into 38 days since the first official talks began between Iran and the U.S., and we're still no closer to a deal. My sense is time is running out.
Very much so, yeah. It seems like the patience of President Trump and the White House is running out. And if you see these both positions by Iran and the U.S. Unbridgeable, we'll see what happens. And the possibility, I know there was a report in CNN, and whether or not that's reliable right now, but still the word is out there, well, Israel's preparing for a military strike. Israel's been preparing for a military strike for years. But I'm not sure they would do anything while negotiations are going on And if there was a deal, whether or not they would actually strike Iran's nuclear facilities if there was a deal with the U.S. and Iran.
Yeah, Chris, I would tend to agree with you. There was a CNN report released just today. Actually, I think it was yesterday. It says the U.S. has obtained new intelligence suggesting that Israel is making preparations to strike Iranian nuclear facilities, even as the Trump administration has been pursuing a diplomatic deal with Tehran. Multiple U.S. officials familiar with the latest intelligence told CNN. Now, I'll just, you know, my first read on this is I know the close relationship that the Israeli leadership has with the Trump administration at every level. And I also know that, you know, there's a lot of criticism when the Biden administration released intelligence on Israel and their military. I can't imagine that the Trump administration, the Department of Defense, the intelligence community would release anything that might signal or tip Iran off to what Israel might be doing.
Yeah, yeah, I would agree, Tony. And this may be just trying to put more pressure on Iran. And throughout all this, there's just so much important issues to be praying about. I mean, we're not talking about we're talking about history changing events here. If Israel attacks Iran, and we also need to pray for those people in Iran. A lot of people talk about the nuclear facilities, but there are tens of millions of people that have been suffering under this regime since 1979. We know that many people are actually coming to faith in Jesus through dreams and visions, but many of these people are hungering for freedom. And perhaps if you know, if these nuclear sites did go down, then there would be an uprising of the people. That's what the hope or expectation of some people. But lots and lots to pray about here in the Middle East.
You're absolutely right. And I know that our program actually reaches into Iran. And I want the Iranian people to know that, you know, we're praying for them. We do know that there are a lot of believers. There's revival taking place there. The regime does not represent the people by and large. Chris, I just have about a minute and a half left. I do want to encourage people to be praying for our leaders, the leaders of Israel, and these are very important decisions. But as a believer, as a Bible-believing Christian, I think it's extremely important that we pray that America is on the right side of the issue when it comes to Israel. Now, it doesn't mean we agree with everything they do or the tactics that they might take, but we have to, I think, be very careful. Because I believe the word of God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, remains in effect.
You know, history is replete with how Genesis 12, 3 turns out, that those that bless Israel will be blessed, those that curse Israel will be cursed. You know, we have a good friend, Bill Koenig's written a book, Eye to Eye, and he actually chronicled how standing against Israel, you know, can have consequences for nations, and particularly the U.S. So I think it's so important for the United States or any nation to be standing with Israel, and as you say, not agreeing with everything, but standing with Israel and the Jewish people.
Chris Mitchell, always great to see you. Thanks so much for your insights and information that you provide there from Jerusalem.
Thanks, Tony.
All right. Good night. All right, folks. I do want to encourage you to pray. Be praying for our nation, for our leaders, for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his team. Pray that the Lord would lead and guide and direct, and pray that the United States would be in a right posture as it pertains to Israel. All right, folks, out of time. Until next time, well, you know what the Apostle Paul says. He says, pray, stand, and then just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com.